God willing, we shall begin a new series of studies on the book of Lamentation, as well as on the Gospel of John in the coming New Year, in the morning and the evening services. Because of the special occasion, we shall be having a special Christmas message for this evening's service. This morning, I propose to direct our attention to Revelation chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. Petang ini kita ada kebaktian istimewa menyambut hari Natal, maka khotbahnya adalah istimewa untuk kali ini. Pagi ini pula kita ada pelajaran dari Wahyu pasal ke-21. Dalam tahun yang baru, kita akan mulakan siri baru dari Ratapan dan juga Injil Yohanes. Jadi pagi ini kita akan mempelajari dari Wahyu pasal ke-21. Surga dan dunia yang baru. Now, what may Christians look forward to? We know that this occasion is an occasion in which we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. Once saved, we say we are God's people, we are believers, we are the followers of Jesus Christ. How may we live? What may we expect? This message is based on Revelation 21 to direct our attention to that place that we are heading for, a better place, better than our present one. The book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All scriptures are God's word and they cannot be broken. And the prophecy spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 is sure to take place. Apa yang diajar dalam seluruh Alkitab sudah diilhami oleh Roh Kudus, maka tiada satu pun yang dicatat dalam Alkitab akan hilang. Mereka akan digenapi. Begitu juga dengan pasal ke-21 dalam buku Wahyu ini. Segala-gala yang diajar dalam pasal 21 ini sudah tentu digenapi satu hari nanti. Now, in chapter 21, we have the future of the church, the people of God, revealed to us. It is a prophetic book. It is full of visions and imageries which convey to us truth. These truths are meant for us to understand. These truths are meant for us to be convinced about. These truths are meant to comfort us in our walk with the Lord. Dalam pasal ke-21 ini, kita dapati ajarannya berbentuk nubuat. Dan kerana berbentuk nubuat, kita dapati apa yang diajar adalah dalam cara visi dan gambaran. Visi dan gambaran ini mengajar kebenaran untuk pengertian kita, untuk keyakinan kita, untuk kehiburan kita. Maka kita ingin mempelajari apakah akan terjadi kepada gereja Yesus Kristus, yaitu orang-orang yang percaya kepadanya kemudian. So the focus of this passage is on life in the new heaven and the new earth. Tumpuan berita ini mengenai kehidupan kita dalam syurga dan dunia yang baru. Now, there are three main points I want to draw out from this passage. Firstly, this passage shows to us that believers will be with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And this is covered for us in verse 1 to verse 5. Ada tiga perkara utama yang kita dapati dari bab atau nas Alkitab ini. Perkara pertama ialah ini, orang-orang yang percaya akan bersama-sama dengan Tuhan dalam syurga dan dunia yang baru. Ini diajar dalam ayat 1 sampai ke 5. Believers will be with God in the new heaven and the new earth. Note that here the word heaven is in the singular, so is the word earth. And we need to clarify this point, because elsewhere when the creation of the new heaven and the new earth is mentioned, the word heavens is in the plural, whereas the word earth is always in the singular. Now, are there more heavens than one? We know that as far as the dwelling place of God is concerned, there is only one place. But why then passages found elsewhere in the Bible uses the word heavens in the plural? We need to explain that. Kita dapati dalam ayat pertama ini, syurga itu ialah perkataan tunggal dan bukan majmuk. Padahal dalam ayat-ayat yang lain, dalam ayat-ayat nas-nas Alkitab yang lain yang menyebut mengenai penciptaan baru seluruh alam semesta, syurga itu disebut sebagai perkataan much more, iaitu banyak syurga. Jadi apa maksud itu? In Isaiah chapter 65 verse 17, we have one such statement. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, we have another such statement. Let me just read to you one. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, we are told there in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Mengapakah dalam ayat-ayat yang lain, syurga itu dalam bahasa asalnya ialah kata much more, iaitu banyak syurga. 2 Petrus pasal ketiga ayat 13, satu daripada contoh-contoh semacam ini. Now the reason is this. Now in Hebrew and Greek thoughts, the word heaven is used in different senses. One sense, one meaning is the sky above us that is regarded as heaven. Then when we look at the stars and the planets further on in outer space, today we say that is outer space. The astronauts fly into space, so we say that is space. Then the place where God dwells, that is heaven to us. Now, in the mind of the Hebrews and the Greeks, they were used to thinking of the sky as heaven, outer space as heaven, the second heaven, and the place where God dwells, that is the third heavens. And obviously, in this passage, the place where God dwells is meant, because heaven is used in contrast to earth. Life on this earth is used in contrast to life in after this. So obviously it is a reference to the place where God dwells. But the use of this word heaven to refer to the place where God dwells covers also the space and also the sky above us. Why do I say that? The reason is because this passage shows that all things will be made new, including the dwelling place of God, which means that the space and sky above us will also be made new. So all will be made new. So there is no problem in finding that the word used is in the singular here. All that needs to be noted is that the place referred to is where God dwells. It is not the space above us nor the sky. But as we go on, you discover that when all things are made new, the sky and the space, outer space, will all be made new as well. Jadi apa yang disebut syurga di sini sebenarnya ialah tempat di mana Tuhan berada. Itu maksudnya dalam pemikiran orang-orang Yahudi dan juga orang Yunani. udara di atas kita disebut sebagai syurga, dan apa angkasa luar itu disebut syurga juga. Tempat diaman Tuhan disebut syurga juga. Jadi mereka menggunakan perkataan syurga dalam erti-erti ini. Tetapi di sini apa yang dimaksudkan ialah tempat tinggal Tuhan, itu syurga, dibandingkan dengan kehidupan kita di dunia ini. So there is no problem, that is cleared. So let us take note of what is being said here. What is promised is that there will be a recreation of the existing order. That all that we see now, all that we know as is now, will be made new, it will be different. And let us understand that God is not going to create all things out of nothing. He's not going to make all things disappear. Then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth out of nothing, like what He first did. But what is being referred to here is what has been called regeneration. That means what is existing will be transformed and become new. It will be the same earth, but it will be transformed in such a way that the quality and the life of this earth will be so different from the present, such that you can say that it is new. Now, it is almost like a car that has been used for 20 years and now it is old and is not functioning efficiently. So what you do is that you melt the whole car down, you separate the metal, you separate the rubber, you separate the plastic and the glass, and then you recast the metal into the body of the car, you recast the engine, and then the plastic parts and the glass parts, and then you assemble the car exactly using the same material as before. So you can say, this was my car, but yet it is not the same car anymore because it has been totally new. And it functions efficiently. So we say that that car has been made new in that sense. And so also with our life, God is transforming us as each believer comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Holy Spirit is working mightily, a quiet work of transformation within us. We are not perfect overnight, but God is transforming us from one degree of holiness to another. The day will come when we will become perfected. We will become perfect. Then we will be said to be new compared to what we are now. But actually, it is a continuation of that same life, same body, except that there is a new quality and a new life in us. And so also with the whole world and the whole universe. Apa yang disebut penciptaan baru ini bukan penciptaan dari tiada. Tidak dari nil, dari kosong, tiada. Itu yang bukan dimaksudkan. Bukannya Tuhan akan menghapuskan kesemuanya dan mencipta segala dari tiada apa-apa, nil, kosong. Tidak. Dia akan memperbarui apa yang sedia ada. Dan apa yang ditukar, transformasi itu akan menjadi lengkap. Dan apa yang sudah menjadi sempurna itu, sebenarnya apa yang berada sekarang, hanya kualitasnya lain, kehidupan kita lain. Kita boleh disebut sudah menjadi baru, kita sudah diperbarui. Itu penciptaan baru yang dinyatakan di sini. So you see here that the regeneration that is taking place in believers now will become complete in the time to come. And because all creation is linked to the creation of man, God made all things for man to richly enjoy. When man fell from God in their sin, the whole universe was affected by sin. That is why there is such a thing as death and decay. That is why there is pain and suffering. It is because death came in, sin came in. Sin came in, bringing about death and suffering in this world. That is why there is the so-called second law of thermodynamics. Disorder increases with time. Anything that is orderly, anything that is beautiful, anything that is good, with time becomes dusty, with time decay, with time rots and gets destroyed. You see, it is because of sin. But God originally created all things very good. It was because sin entered the world that pain and death and decay came in. Mengapakah seluruh ciptaan Tuhan dalam dunia ini menjadi semakin lama menjadi semakin rosak. Mengapakah ada kematian, ada kesengsaraan, penderitaan. Kesemua ini disebabkan dosa. Pada mula-mulanya apabila Tuhan menciptakan kesemua, kesemuanya sungguh baik. Tetapi kerana orang yang pertama, Adam, memberontak dan berdosa. Jadi sifatnya menjadi dosa. Dosa itu sudah diwarisi kita semua. Dan kita berdosa. Kehidupan dosa kita menyebabkan kematian berlaku dan kebinasaan berlaku. Kesengsaraan berlaku. Ini kesemuanya disebabkan oleh dosa kita. Akan tetapi Tuhan berjanji di sini, suatu hari nanti kesemuanya akan diperbaharui. Dan tiada lagi lautan atau laut atau air didapati. Itu tidak bermaksud tiada air langsung untuk kita minum. Now, we are told also in the new creation there is no sea. Now, this is not to say that there will totally be no water for us to drink. We know that when God recreates all things, we will be human beings like what we are, except that we are raised to a higher level of living. There will be no death, no decay, no pain, no suffering. But it is not a state of unconsciousness, and it is not a static state. It is a dynamic state. We will be living on this new earth with a new heavens, and we will be serving God and growing together in all things that are good. That is what is revealed to us in the scripture. Apabila tiba masa itu di mana kesemua diperbaharui, kita bukan dalam keadaan tidak menyedarkan diri. Kita bukan dalam keadaan statik di mana tiada pergerakan langsung. Tetapi kita semuanya hidup bersama-sama Tuhan. Kita akan menyembah Dia dan bekerja untuk-Nya. Itu yang diajarkan kepada kita dalam Alkitab. Apa pula maksud tiada lautan pada masa itu? Why is it stated that there is no sea? Now, in the book of Revelation, the sea is used to picture mankind. You see? And out of the sea arose that beast that was going to mislead many people. Now, this speaks of false religions, the false philosophies, false teaching that will draw away the minds of people from the truth. Now, out of the sea also will arise a beast that will, with many horns, that will attack the people of God. Now, there is a reference to civil authorities and people who are in power who try to attack the church, you see. Now, the sea, which is a symbol, a picture of mankind in general, is spoken of. Now, what is the sea like? If you are in a boat in the ocean, one thing you may expect is that there will be waves. You feel safe and secure in the boat. But when the waves come, it makes you uncomfortable and it makes you fearful. See? That is one characteristic about the sea. Waves will be there. Now this is a picture of people, of nations in turmoil. Nations that are constantly against one another, tossing about, you see, with no peace around. And we see this as a fact throughout the centuries. In every nation, you discover that no peace prevails. A nation or an empire may be described as being peaceful, but in reality, there never was real peace. The apparent peace has been at the price of the authorities forcefully preventing any uprising. People are made unhappy. There is always that constant tension between people. And even today, everywhere throughout the world, you see nation fighting against nation. One ethnic group fighting against another. There is complaint and discontent about being unfair. We are being treated as second-class citizens or even third-class citizens. We would like to go elsewhere and we discover there also there are problems of its own. Maybe in a different degree, maybe in a different form, but there is always unhappiness between man and man. Jadi, lautan itu, satu dari cirinya ialah Selalunya ada ombak. Ombak itu menyebabkan kapal kita terapung-apung. Kalau kita berasa lega dalam dan selamat dalam kapal itu, tak lama kemudian bila berlakunya ombak, kita terasa tidak selesa lagi dan kita berasa ketakutan. Lautan itu berombak menunjukkan bahawa manusia sentiasa dalam keadaan gelora semacam ini. Manusia berlawan dengan manusia. Sentiasa tiada aman. Itu dia. Tetapi dalam dunia yang baru itu, tiada gelombang, tiada ombak semacam itu lagi. Keadaannya semua aman. So in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be peace. There will be no such waves that will shake our comfort and cause us to fear. Then another thing about the sea is that it separates people. In the old days, before the invention of aeroplanes and before the invention of trains and fast transport, you see. Now, land masses already separate people. If there is a mountain range over there, you discover the people living on one side will speak a separate language, and it's not a different language, they speak a different dialect. Then the Fujian people in China, for example, you have those different types of Fujian. You have the Ying Chun La, you have the Lam Mua La, you have the A Meng La, you have the Kim Meng La. Now you say we understand one another, but the fact is that we speak differently, and we tend to be cliquish, you see. We tend to stick to ourselves and our own people. And then you discover that one dialect group may be so different from another group. The Fujian people may be so different from the Cantonese-speaking people, and so on. You discover that mountain ranges and distance, geographic distance, cause us to be separated, causing differences in language, differences of understanding of one another, resulting in quarrels happening. Remember the occasion of Babylon, the incident of Babylon, when the Tower of Babylon, when God confounded the language of the people and they could not understand one another. They separated. They could not live together anymore. There was God's judgment upon men who became proud and of their own power and their own achievement, and they tried to challenge the power of God. So you see, God confused their language and caused them to separate throughout the world. And so also, there is this effect of the sea. The land masses already separate us. The sea separates us more. And if you have a small boat, you can only go a short distance. And with a bigger boat, you can go a further distance. But the sea definitely separates us. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no separation between the people of God anymore. There will be perfect understanding between us all. There will be no confusion. There will be no misunderstanding. All God's people will be united, loving one another, understanding one another, growing together in our knowledge of God, growing together in our holiness, growing together as we worship Him and serve Him. Now that is the promise of the situation in heaven. Di syurga nanti tiada lautan yang akan menyebabkan kita tersisih. Di dalam dunia ini gunung dan jarak jauh menyebabkan kita tersisih, menyebabkan orang bertutur, bercakap dalam bahasa atau logat yang berlainan. Bila kita bercakap dengan dalam bahasa yang tak dapat difahami, maka sentiasa berlaku perselisihan. Tetapi lautan itu lebih daripada gunung dan jarak yang jauh yang menyebabkan perselisihan. Bila ada lautan yang besar menyebabkan dua kumpulan orang tersisih, maka kita tak saling memahami satu sama lain. Tetapi di dalam dunia yang baru dan syurga yang baru itu, tiada lautan yang akan menyisih kita. Itu tak bermaksud benar-benar dengan tiada air di sana. Apa yang dimaksudkan ialah tiada perselisihan faham. Itu yang dimaksudkan. Okay? Kesemua orang milik Tuhan akan saling mengerti, saling kasihi, saling menolong. Mereka akan bertumbuh dalam iman, bertumbuh dalam pengetahuan, bertumbuh juga dalam penyembahan Tuhan. Itu yang dijanjikan dalam dunia dan syurga yang baru. So that is being promised. And the description is that of a new Jerusalem coming down to earth. Now in the old Jerusalem, the city of David, was Mount Zion. On top of Mount Zion was the temple of God. Before the temple of God, there was the tabernacle since the days of Moses. Now since those days, God promised his presence among his people, the chosen people, the nation of Israel. See? And with the building of the temple was divided into different sections, and there was that section known as the holiest of holy. No one could enter there except the high priest, and he could enter only once a year. He could enter only after he has offered animal sacrifices for the cleansing of his sins. That place was special. It was the holy place. God made himself present there symbolically by that bright light above the ark. What was the ark? The ark was a wooden box that was coated with gold with two long handles. And its cover was also coated with gold. So what happened was, above the cover was the statue, the carving of two angels with wings spread out. Now beneath the wings, above the cover, known as the mercy seat, was that glow, that light that shone. And that was to symbolize the presence of God in that place, the holiest place of all, and the place was filled with smoke. The presence, the awesome presence of the holy God was in that holiest part of the temple to show that God was pleased to be in the midst of his people. But let us remember, no temple made by the hands of men could contain God. God is everywhere. God only made himself symbolically present there to express the truth that he has chosen this nation for himself. Jadi dalam perjanjian lama, Tuhan menunjukkan kehadirannya di dalam di kalangan orang miliknya. Dalam bait Tuhan. Dalam bait Tuhan ada sebahagian yang paling kudus. Hanya itu imam besar boleh masuk ke dalamnya satu tahun sekali saja. Selepas dia sudah menyucikan diri melalui penyembahan korban binatang. Tempat itu suci kerana Tuhan menunjukkan kehadirannya di kalangan orangnya dengan adanya cahaya di atas batra. Batra itu suatu kotak yang diliputi dengan emas. Dan di atas batra itu ada cahaya yang dipanggil Shekinah, yaitu cahaya. Dan asap berada dalam tempat itu. Itu menunjukkan Tuhan berada di kalangan orang miliknya. Tetapi kita seharusnya ingat, Tuhan itu maha berkuasa. Dia berada di mana-mana. Tak boleh dia dihimpit dan disekat pada suatu bangunan yang dicipta, yang dibuat oleh manusia. Tidak. Itu hanya lambang, gambaran saja bahwa Tuhan berada di kalangan orang-orang miliknya. Itu saja. Okay. But we know the story. What happened is that Israel sinned against God. They sinned against God and refused to listen to God. And in the vision of Ezekiel, we saw the glory, the Shekinah of God, the glory of God came out of the holiest place and then out of the temple and then away from Jerusalem and departed from God's people. That's why the nation of Israel was rejected by God as his special people. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is now proclaimed to all nations in the world. And God is calling out his people from all nations to become the church, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem speaks of the complete gathering of God's redeemed people. Now, this work is going on now. And those who die, their souls are in glory in heaven. With time, the perfect number of God's people will be there. And what happens is that in the vision given to John, the holy temple of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, is seen descending from heaven to earth. You see? And that is significant.
There is something that we must note.
Apa yang dinampak oleh Yohanes ialah kota baru Yerusalem itu turun dari syurga ke dunia. Kota Yerusalem itu menunjukkan gereja Yesus Kristus yang sudah sempurna. Gereja itu bukan bangunan. Gereja itu ialah orang-orang kepunyaan Yesus Kristus. Dahulu Tuhan memilih Israel, negara Israel, sebagai bangsa kepunyaannya yang istimewa. Tetapi kita tahu bangsa Israel memberontak dan tidak menaati Tuhan. Mereka berdosa terhadap Tuhan. Dan itulah sebabnya Tuhan sudah membuangkan mereka. Tidak lagi menganggap mereka sebagai bangsa kepunyaannya yang istimewa. Dalam visi Nabi Ezekiel, kita dapati bahawa kemuliaan Tuhan itu beredar dari tempat yang paling kudus itu dan keluar dari bait Tuhan dan pergi jauh dari Yerusalem. Jadi itu Yerusalem di dunia ini. Itu Yerusalem lama. Tetapi suatu hari nanti, Yerusalem yang baru akan turun dari syurga ke dunia. Yaitu ke semua orang yang sudah dibersihkan oleh Yesus Kristus, diselamatkan Yesus Kristus. Mereka akan berada di dalam dunia yang baru itu. So now we understand that the time will come when Jesus Christ will return according to what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 earlier. And he will judge the world and the whole universe will be melted down. And there will be the recreation, the regeneration, the making of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now we see that the creation of the new heavens and the new earth means that these things are possible. Firstly, it is now possible for the redeemed of the Lord to dwell on the earth in righteousness. Because by that time, all sinful people would have been extracted out of the world. All sin would have been taken out of the world. And they will be thrown to a place described by the Bible as hell. That is the place of eternal suffering. We have more to say about the suffering in hell in a moment. But for the moment, let us focus on the new earth. In the remaking of the earth, there is no more sin to spoil the peace and the happiness of that place. And for that reason, God's redeemed people can live on this earth. It will then be a place of righteousness. Then secondly, we are told that God will be in the midst of his people. The tabernacle of God will be there and God will be in their midst. Whereas in the case of the nation of Israel, the glory of God departed, which meant that God did not want to be present there anymore because of the sin of the people. But in the new earth, which came down, which now has God's people there, with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, what happens is that heaven has now come to earth. So where is heaven? It is on earth. And where is earth? Earth is in heaven. So heaven and earth effectively has become one. It is the place of the dwelling of God in the midst of his people. His people are on that earth where righteousness dwells. God is in the midst of them. Where God is, there heaven is. And therefore God's people are in heaven. So that is why we say heaven and earth has become one. So God will be in the midst of his people. Perkara kedua ialah Tuhan akan bersama-sama dengan orang miliknya di dalam dunia yang baru itu. Dunia di mana orang-orang yang sudah ditebus oleh Yesus Kristus akan berada. Mereka berada di dunia yang baru, di mana hanya kebenaran saja terdapat di sana. Jadi, Tuhan sudah datang bersama-sama dengan orang miliknya di dunia yang baru itu. Di mana Tuhan berada itu dia surga. Surga sekarang berada di dalam dunia. Dunia pula di dalam surga. Dunia dan surga sudah menjadi satu. Tuhan berada sama-sama dengan orang miliknya. Then thirdly, we are told, God will comfort his people and take away everything that causes pain and suffering and death. We are specifically told
We're told with such clarity in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Why? There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is of the past. Our present life will be something of the past. In this world, God's people faced with trials of various kinds. The longer you live, the more you understand this. Often it is that when we are young, we have the whole of life ahead of us. We are so full of ambition, full of drive, full of enthusiasm. It appears that nothing can stop us. We are going to conquer the world. But as any older people, they will tell you, once upon a time they were like that. Full of ambition, full of drive, full of enthusiasm. But not anymore. Many trials have come to them. Relationship problems have been one of the most severe things they have ever faced. They have been betrayed and disappointed. And on their part, they have caused so much misunderstanding and suffering to others. How we regret all these things. And how we are so conscious of our inadequacies. This is a world of misery. It is a world of trials, a world of sorrow. How often it is that we have shed tears, even in public, and if not in public, in private. Oh, as any child of God who has been on this earth long enough, you discover so much tears have been shed so often. It is a fact. The Christian life in this world is a life of pain and sorrow. It is no wonder that in our better moments, we wish we had been in heaven earlier. We wish we were taken home earlier. You see, that's in our better moments. Adalah suatu, menjadi suatu hakikat, suatu kebenaran, bahwa kesemua anak Tuhan yang berada dalam dunia ini akan menderita. Karena kita dalam dosa. Orang yang berdosa menyebabkan penderitaan kepada kita. Dan kita pula menyebabkan penderitaan kepada orang lain. Selalu saja kita menitis air mata. Ya, bila kita muda, kita pikir seluruh dunia hak milik kita, kita boleh menaklukinya. Tetapi semakin lama kita hidup di dalam dunia ini, semakin kita berpengalaman. Pengalaman pahit berlaku dalam kehidupan kita. Tanyakan kepada orang-orang yang lebih tua. Dia akan menceritakan kepada kamu. Dahulu semasa mereka muda, mereka berpikir sedemikian juga. Dunia ini seperti dunia kita boleh ditakluki oleh kita. Tetapi selepas pengalaman-pengalaman pahit semacam itu, mereka tidak lagi berpikir sedemikian. Okay? So we understand that the Christian life is not easy in this world. We face with death. We face with pain. We face with suffering. We face with parting. We face with misunderstanding. We face with persecution. People of various kinds are found in this world. All share the same nature as us. We are sinful people. And this life of sin causes us to be miserable. Oh, miserable. Now this is not to discourage young people from pursuing your studies, doing well in your studies. God gives us this world to richly enjoy. We are given the created mandate to go into the world, to subdue it, and to have dominion over all God's creatures. And that mandate continues to be applicable to us. We must do that. But sin has had an effect. Therefore, be realistic. You are not as strong as you think you are. You are limited in your ability. And as you grow older and have more experience, understand this. That it is to be expected that there will be sorrow and trials and sufferings in this world. And that makes your heart yearn all the more for that glorious day when all of us will be gathered in that new place, the new heavens and the new earth. And God's promise to us is that when we arrive there, every tear in your eye will be wiped away by God. God will not allow any memory of the past to spoil the happiness in that new place. God will not allow any sin to spoil our happiness in that place. All those things will be of the past. That is God's promise to His people. Tuhan berjanji suatu hari nanti segala-gala sengsara dan penderitaan dalam dunia itu tiada ada lagi. Tidak ada lagi di dunia yang baru itu. Di surga yang baru itu. Sememangnya dalam dunia ini kita penuh dengan sengsara. Kita mengalami banyak penderitaan. Itu suatu hakikat. Tetapi kita menaruh harapan kepada kehidupan baru kita di sana. That is God's promise to us. Believers will be with God in that new heaven and new earth. Then the second main point is, believers will be blessed because of their union with Jesus Christ. Verse 6 to verse 7. Jesus Christ here introduces himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first alphabet of the Jewish alphabet. Omega is the last. Just like our A to Z or A to Z, depending on how you pronounce it. Okay? But you know what I mean. A to Z, the beginning and the end. This is to show that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He existed from eternity. He will exist forever to eternity. He was the one who created the whole universe. The Word of God spoke it and it was done. Jesus Christ created the whole universe. And He will bring it to completion. And His completion is not to destroy. It is not to do away, to annihilate. But it is to transform so that it will be perfect. Yesus Kristus memanggil diri, menggelarkan diri sebagai Alpha dan Omega. Ya, permulaan dan yang terakhir. Ini menunjukkan bahwa Dia itu Tuhan yang kekal. Dia anak Tuhan yang kekal, yang sememangnya sudah berada sejak kekal dan akan berada selama-lamanya. Dan Dia yang memulakan, mencipta ke semua alam semesta, dan Dia akan menyempurnakannya. Dia tidak akan menghapuskan apa yang sudah dicipta, tetapi Dia akan menjadikannya sempurna. Okay? Now, compared to man, often we aim to do something, but we fail. But that is not to say we should not aim. We should always aim. It is almost like a person shooting his arrow at the bull's eye. You know the bull's eye, the circles? You aim to hit bull's eye. But often you go out of it. See? But it doesn't mean therefore that you should not aim. You should aim to get a bull's eye. But you know that you often fail. But with God, He never fails. Why? Because He's the Lord God Almighty. There is no limit to His power. And what He has planned will be carried out. No force in this world can hinder the plan of God. And that is why we say the decree of God, which means that His plan from eternity will be unfolded. Everything He has planned will come to pass. Why? Because God has the power to do so. Whereas human beings do not have the power to do so. We are so limited in our ability. We are not in control of all our situations. Much as we would like to be in control, much as we think that we are in control, we are not. And friends, let us take note of this. We are not in control of ourselves. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. And you do not know how long you will live. You may preserve your health as best as you can, but the day of your death is not known to you. How you are going to die is not known to you, but it is known to God. All these are in the hands of God. And that is why we must understand that everything that we receive from God is due to God's blessing upon us. It is not because we are able to gain them by our own power. If you are safe at all, it is simply because God has shown His mercy to an undeserving sinner like you. That is why salvation is by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is why all the focus is upon Jesus Christ. That is why verse 6 to verse 7 points us to Christ, the eternal Son of God. He is the source of all blessing. He is described as the well of the water of life. Without Him, you are nothing. Yesus Kristus ialah sumber kepada kesemua rahmat atau apa blessing, berkat Tuhan. Segala berkat Tuhan datangnya dari Yesus Kristus. Bukan kerana daya upaya kita sendiri, tetapi kerana Yesus Kristus. Jika kamu terselamat, itu bukan kerana kamu pandai. Bukan kerana upaya kamu menyelamatkan diri. Itu kerana Yesus, Tuhan sudah menunjukkan belas kasihan Dia kepada kamu yang sebenarnya tidak berhak mendapat kesemua ini. Tuhan menunjukkan kasih sayangnya kepadamu melalui Yesus Kristus. Itulah sebabnya kita diselamat melalui kasih karunia Tuhan. Melalui iman kepada Yesus Kristus. So you see now all the focus is upon Christ. Kesemua tumpuan perhatian kita pada Yesus Kristus. Dialah sumber kehidupan kita. Dia sumber berkat Tuhan kepada kita. Dia seperti sumur di mana keluar air yang mengalir. And we take note that the water of life is described as flowing. And that is why the hymn sing of the blessing that flows. And that is why Jesus Christ in John chapter 7 says that whoever comes to Him and drink of Him, out of His belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is to show that eternal life, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the blessing of God is promised in all its fullness to all His people. Now picture this. The mains outside has water flowing in big pipes. The pressure is strong. Okay? Now you connect a small pipe into your house. If you connect that pipe, let us say with sufficiently big, the water will be full. It will come out full. If you connect a smaller pipe, the water will also be full. There is always sufficient water, whether your pipe is big or small. Okay? Now someone has described the blessing of God like in heaven, like Him pouring tea or wine into your cup. If you bring a small cup, He will fill it to the brim and to overflowing. But why bring such a small cup? Bring a bigger one. And you bring a bigger one, God will still fill it to the brim and overflowing. And so also with the next one. However big your cup, it will be filled to the full because that is God. He wants to bless His people abundantly. And often it is our capacity to contain that limits the blessing of God. It is not because God is limiting His blessing to us. It is your ability to hold how much. And often it is we who do not receive the abundant blessing of God. We limit the blessing of God. Jadi Tuhan ingin memberkati kita dengan sepenuhnya. Biasanya kita yang menyekat berkat itu. Kalau cawan itu, cerai itu kecil, Tuhan akan memenuhinya sampai melempar. Kalau cerai itu besar, Tuhan akan memenuhi juga dan melempar. Yang ada orang, cawannya kecil. Yang ada besar. Tetapi mengapa bawa yang kecil saja? Biar kita membawa cawan yang besar, cerai yang besar. Okay? Jadi itu dia yang sepatutnya kita ketahui. Then secondly, take note. This water is given freely. Sometimes we desire something so much, but we are limited in our ability to buy. We went to an art exhibition. Some people look at that piece of art, thousands of dollars. But they can well afford it. They just buy it and put it in their hall and everybody can admire it every day. Feel so happy with the art, you see. But some people can't afford it. Therefore, they can't buy it. In life, it is like that. You go out to the shops, you see what a beautiful diamond ring. You thought you'd buy it for yourself or for your wife. But if you are limited in your ability to buy, you can't buy. But not with the blessing that God promises in Jesus Christ. All is free. It is free. You just come and get it, and it is freely given. Abundance and free. Oh, think of the blessing of God. in Jesus Christ. It's given abundantly to us and freely to us. Segala-gala berkat Tuhan itu percuma, tanpa wang. Kamu datang saja untuk mendapatkannya dari Yesus Kristus. Berkat yang penuh, berkat yang percuma. Apalagi kamu tunggu. Datanglah kepada Yesus Kristus. Come to Jesus Christ and get this blessing of eternal life, which is described as water flowing fully and freely to us. But, there is something expected of all those who are blessed by God. And that is found in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see, God is going to give you everything, fully and freely. Why? Because he receives you as his son or as his daughter. You are regarded as the one who is going to inherit everything from him. So he's not going to hold back anything from you. Anything good for you, anything needful for you, everything that belongs to God will be yours in Jesus Christ. See? But you must overcome. Which means that in this life, there is something required of you. You must work. You must overcome. You must overcome the trials that come to you, all the hindrances that come to you. But you say, how can I overcome? I'm so limited in my ability. It has already been made so clear to me, and I'm convinced that I'm limited in my ability. And that is where the unusual thing happens. When God's people work, God works in them. When Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 28 that in his ministry he labors and he knows that God is at work in him as he works. And that is the way with God's people. God gives us a new desire, and God will give you that ability to obey him, to serve him, if only we will do what is needful. That is why there is no place for laziness for Christians. That is why Christians cannot be half-hearted in all they do. That is why most Christians who understand this truth excel in every field that they get themselves into. You know that there was an earlier generation of Christians who accomplished great things in this world. And people did not know that it was because of their faith. Sir Isaac Newton, well-known scientist, did you know that it was his faith that drove him to discover so many scientific laws? Sir James Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform, do you not know that it was his faith that drove him to excel in his field? You see, we can mention so many others. And recently in our youth camp, we saw Eric Liddell who ran for God's glory. He said God has made him fast. So he ran in the power of God. He was not there to compare with others. He was there to do it to God's glory. He won the Olympic Games, many golds. For a long time afterwards, his records were never broken. When he died as a missionary in China at the age of 43 only, during the Japanese occupation, the whole of Scotland mourned for him. The whole of the sporting world mourned for him. Check it up, Eric Liddell, in the 1920s. Check it up! Go, look up all the encyclopedia. You see, his name is there. How many goals he won at that time, despite all odds. Why? Because he was a man of faith. His faith drove him to excel. So that is why we must see that we must overcome in this world. You cannot say the trials are too great. You can't say I'm so depressed. You can't say I want to give up. You cannot give up, friends. In the Christian race, you cannot give up. There are many forces attempting to dampen your spirit, preventing you in the race of faith. But you must overcome. And as you attempt to overcome, God is at work in you to give you that ability to overcome. So that when you finally arrive at the finishing point, you can look back and say, God has been with you. That is why all glory belongs to our Lord. That is why no Christian dare claim any of the glory of his Lord. See? That is what the Christian life is like. Begitulah sebagai seorang Christian. Tiada halangan dalam dunia ini yang boleh apa merintang menyebabkan kita putus asa. Tiada seorang Kristian pun seharusnya malas atau membuat sesuatu dengan setengah hati. Kita dengan sepenuh hati melakukannya. Kita melakukannya, Tuhan akan memberi kita bukan saja dorongan, tetapi Tuhan akan memberi kita keupayaan untuk melakukannya. Kita akan berjaya melalui kuasa Tuhan. Jangan kita putus asa. Jangan kita tergugur dalam larian kita, larian iman kita. Kita seharusnya lari secara sehingga kita habis, sehingga tamat hayat kita di dalam dunia ini. Sambil kita lari, Tuhan memberi kita upaya untuk menamatkan larian kita itu. Okay? So you see now, believers are truly blessed in Jesus Christ. And finally, we want to close with one statement which should awaken all of us. Believers will be vindicated by the damnation of the wicked, verse 8. Now, a fearful end really awaits those who are wicked, who refuse to acknowledge God, who refuse to submit themselves to Christ, who refuse to want to follow God's way. They want to live as they like. You see? Now, we look at the pagans around us. We say, oh, they live as they like. They worship all the idols. They are confused in their minds. They are in spiritual darkness. But what of us? What of you? You who have heard God's word. Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Are you living to His glory? Or do you live as you like? In name only you know the truth. But the truth is only acknowledged by you. That is different from submitting yourself to God. So let us take note. On the last day, all will be judged. Believers also will be judged. And they will be found that in themselves they are guilty. But they still will be declared not guilty. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has paid for all their sins. So God declares them not guilty because Christ has died for them. But what of these non-believers? They will face the terrible judgment promised by God. And among them will be those who have professed belief in the things of God, including the devil. Do you realize that the devil believes God and he trembles? He believed God. He knew the existence of God. He knew what God was like, what God demanded, but he refused to submit himself to God. And what I fear is among us are those who acknowledge God, acknowledge the truth of Scripture, acknowledge the truth of the Gospel, but you have not submitted your life to Jesus Christ. What I fear is that you will face with this fearful end. See how it is described in verse 8. We are told there, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you are cowardly. You are cowardly if you try to run away from the truth. If you refuse to face up to the fact that you have sinned against God. If you refuse to acknowledge that you need Jesus Christ for salvation. Often people measure courage by the dangers. The more danger that you dare to face, the more risk you take, the more courageous. But the courageous person is not what the world thinks. The courageous, the truly courageous person is the person who is fearful and yet he does what is right. That is a truly courageous person. And therefore the truly cowardly person is the person who refuses to face the truth. And we know the truth that our life is limited. You see, in our sin in this world, our ability, we can't determine when we die, how we die. We know much as we try, we will never achieve perfection. We know that life in this world is more than just a mess of protoplasm. We know that. We know that there is the soul. We know that we are made more complicated than could ever be brought about by so-called chance or evolution. There's no possibility of us running away from the truth that there is this wise designer, this wise creator, this all-powerful creator with whom we have to deal with soon. So that is why, don't be cowardly. Face the fact that you are not in control of your life. God is. That one day you have to give account of your life to Him. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That is a truth you cannot run away from. And we are told that we don't want to be unbelieving. Merely acknowledging truth in your head is not true belief. No. If there is true belief, you acknowledge that it is true in your head, but you allow it to sink to conviction in your heart, and then you submit your life to the truth. And that is true believing. Put in other words, you really come and commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just acknowledge the truth about Him. And then you see now that those who refuse to submit their life to the true God, to faith in Jesus Christ, they are regarded as abominable. See? As despicable. In a holy way, God despises. Because we are truly despicable. You know that there are some individuals in this world whom you, I don't want to have any dealings with that person. I do not want. You see? Why? Because you have nasty, bad experience with them. And I hope nobody thinks like the same of you. The fact is that all of us live in this sinful world, and we are actually abominable, despicable, keji, kata orang Melayu. Kita sebenarnya orang yang keji dalam mata Tuhan. Kerana dosa kita, kita penakut, tak ingin menghadapi kebenaran. Kita tidak menyujud diri kepada Tuhan kita. Kita ingin hidup mengikut kesukaan hati kita. Kita ini keji, kotor sungguh dalam mata Tuhan. But you see, what do they do? All the murders, the hatred, the sexual immorality, the lies, all this flow from that type of person that we are. So there is no need for us to spend time explaining each item mentioned there. And furthermore, that list is not complete. Many more things can be said about us. Certainly, left to ourselves, we deserve the damnation described in verse 8. Kita ini seorang, kita semua orang yang sungguh berdosa. Tak perlu kita bincang dengan lebih mendalam. Kita ini keji dan seharusnya dihukum seberat-beratnya seperti yang dinyatakan dalam ayat ke-8 itu. Now look at the description of the damnation. Have you seen a volcanic eruption? Many of us, in fact, none of us have seen it firsthand with our eyes. But we have gotten an idea with the tsunami and with the earthquake and the destruction. We get a rough idea of the power and the fear that all this instilled in us. And if you have visited these people and seen the suffering of these people, oh. And just think, many of us have seen pictures of how the volcano erupts. And it's just liquid fire. You got liquid and fire, you know, it doesn't make sense. But it is a fact. This is fire, burning, red, white, fire, but it's liquid. And it goes up, and it comes down, and it flows down, oozing all the way down the mountainside. And as it goes along, it burns everything. All plants will be scorched. Everything will be burned to death. You see? And as it goes down and down and down, what do you expect? It gets thinner and thinner and thinner. It gets cooler and cooler and cooler. And even so, when it has settled, it takes weeks, takes months, perhaps takes years for it to cool down. We will always sense the heat coming from the ground. That is the situation. Okay? Dalam gunung berapi yang meletup, kita dapati api itu dalam bentuk cecair turun dan membakar segala-galanya. Selepas itu, dia menjadi sejuk dan tidak seberbahaya. But just think, that fearsome, awesome explosion of that volcano, instead of spilling over and become thinner and thinner and cooler, they are in a lake and bubbling away forever. You see, it never gets thinner, it never gets cooler. That is described as that lake burning with sulfur and brimstone. That is where the wicked will be plunged into. Now, of course, this is symbolic language to describe the horrible suffering that is awaiting the unbelievers. Okay? You get a little idea now what it is like. That's why a terrible end awaits those who rebel against God and refuse to submit themselves to the truth. You see, that is what awaits you. Sememangnya, kalau ada danau yang penuh dengan api yang membakar selama-lamanya, itulah tempat orang yang terkutuk yang akan dihukum. Mereka dihukum di sana, menderita selama-lamanya. Okay. Now, in conclusion, we want to take note of this. As we consider the destruction and the suffering and the punishment meted out on those who are wicked, who are rebellious, who are against their God, their Creator, who knows the truth and yet despise the truth, who wanted to go their own way, they are all there suffering forever and ever because they deserve it. As we observe them and we cast our glance to heaven, we see heaven more glorious. More glorious. It's like a bevy of ladies, all beauty queens. And there one is crowned the queen of the universe, the queen of the earth. See? She's so beautiful among all these beautiful ladies. Okay? Now let us remove all the other beautiful ladies and bring some ordinary plain Janes or even ugly ducklings. Bring them all up there. And this beauty queen really shines in the midst of these ugly people. See? And that is the effect. As we look at the horror and the suffering of hell, we see the glory of heaven as more attractive, as more wonderful, more glorious. Okay? Now do the reverse. As we look at the glories of heaven, we consider those who are in hell. They cast their glance there. They feel the awesomeness. The more they see the joy and the happiness, the freedom from sin, from all the effects of sin of those in heaven, they feel it all the more. All the more. This is part of their suffering. They deserve it. Okay? Believers will be vindicated. God will prove that their faith in Christ has been right. All their sufferings in this world would have been seen as worthwhile. They have clung on to the faith till the end and they are proven to be right. They are the ones who win out. That is what we mean by vindicated. That is why in this world we go out to subdue the earth, to place, to have dominion over all God's creatures to the best of our ability with God's help. But it is a fact that in this world we will face with hindrances and sufferings of various kinds. And often wrongs are done to us and the wrong appears so strong, so strong. But the Word of God tells us that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't take the law into our own hands, as the saying goes. We leave it to the Lord. The Lord will be our avenger. We live well for the Lord, and it's difficult. And often everything appears so unjust and so unfair. We do what we can according to God's ability given to us. But when we can't do anything else, commit everything to the Lord. And the day will come when you discover that you are vindicated. God stands on your side and put his arm around you. Everyone can see that you belong to God. You are precious in his sight. You see, you are safe. You are blessed. And you discover no one can touch you because you are truly the child of God, the apple of his eye. Okay? Jadi kita seharusnya mengetahui bahwa segala sengsara kita, segala kesalahan yang berlaku dalam dunia ini terhadap kita, kita serahkannya kepada Tuhan. Kita cuba menyelesaikannya sebaik-baik yang boleh. Tetapi bila sudah tak dapat diselesaikan, masih ada banyak yang tak adil, yang tak betul, yang terkena kepada kita. Kita menyerahkannya kepada Tuhan. Tuhan kita akan membela kita. Suatu hari nanti akan menjadi nyata. So we must close. What have we learned? Believers will be with God in the new heaven and the new earth. Secondly, believers will be blessed because of their union with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, believers will be vindicated by the damnation of the wicked. Let us take note that everything is possible because of Jesus Christ. Kesemua ini berlaku benar kerana Yesus Kristus. Now, why is this new heaven and new earth, the message of the new heaven and new earth, so important to us? Why is it given in the Bible? Firstly, to comfort suffering Christians. Tujuan pertama mengapa ini diajar ialah supaya menghiburkan mereka yang menderita dalam dunia ini, orang Kristian yang menderita. Secondly, to encourage Christians in their faith. We must press on, persevere on until the end. And thirdly, it is a call to repentance to those who are not yet truly Christians. Let today be the day when you confess your sin before your God. Let today be the day when you truly commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may receive peace from Him. Oh friends, let today be the day of your salvation. Tujuan ketiga ialah supaya kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Menghiburkan Kristian yang dalam penderitaan, menggalakkan, memberi perangsang kepada Kristian dalam kehidupan imannya. Dan ketiga, untuk memanggil orang yang belum percaya supaya mereka bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Biarlah hari ini menjadi hari di mana kamu bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. We must close with the hymn 231.